Sin is death. You say, well, how do I move from the first Adam to the second Adam? Well, Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You have a choice. I have a choice. Everybody has a choice whether we're going to stay in the first Adam or in the second Adam. If we go through the doorway of Jesus Christ, then we leave the first Adam. Old things are passed away. And everything becomes new because now we are a part of Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, every one of us that put our faith in Jesus Christ unite with him there on the cross. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. We've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Why? Because we were in Christ on the cross. That's salvation. We enter into Christ. We don't enter into the church. We don't enter into a lifestyle change. We don't turn over a new leaf. We enter into Christ. And when we enter into Christ, everything that is Christ is ours. God is responsible for placing us in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, of God are you in Christ Jesus. And so it is a beautiful thing that happens when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ. They move into that group of people that Jesus died for. You say, well, who is that group? Every member of Adam's race. Everyone that died in the first Adam or made alive in the second Adam. Then I want you to see that God's body saves us. The significance of the virgin birth is really seen when Jesus goes to the cross. The things that Jesus suffered before he even got to the cross would have killed most people. But because there was no sentence of death in him, he could retain his spirit until he was ready to turn it loose. The wrath of God poured out on man throughout all eternity in hell. And if you take that and you multiply it by every person that's ever been born on this planet, that's pretty intense. And then you shrink that down and you intensify that down to 3 hours on the cross. That would have killed anybody about that quick. But Jesus was able to endure it because the sentence of death was not in him. And when it was all paid for, he said, it is finished, it is paid in full. And then notice what it says after that. And then he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And he delivered up the ghost. Now what does that mean? Means he allowed his spirit to depart from his body. You see, that's what he meant when he said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Jesus was able to turn his spirit loose, and his spirit went right back to the Father. Now, look at Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. It was interesting. Well, we're going through the book of Hebrews in Sunday school, and it just happened we fell on this chapter this morning. And I told my class, it's interesting because this is the Christmas story. This is what the virgin birth is all about. Listen to what he says here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now listen to this. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. You see, it was the body of Jesus Christ that was offered for us, because it was our human flesh that was the problem. He came in human flesh and then offered the sinless flesh back to God. And there on the cross, God the Father shut out all mankind, just like the picture that is presented every time that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The curtain would be pulled behind him, and it would be only the high priest and the offering. Jesus was that high priest. He was also the offering. The cross was the altar. The nails were the horns of the altar that kept the sacrifice from sliding off the altar. God the Father showed us what the veil represented all those years when he closed out the world with darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour. And he poured out his wrath that would have been mine and yours and all mankind's throughout all eternity on Jesus on the cross. Nobody will ever know what Jesus suffered. Even the people who go to hell will never know the intensity of the suffering of Jesus, because he suffered all mankind's hell on the cross in 3 hours. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then when he had satisfied God's wrath, he said, it's finished. I can agree with the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Folks, Jesus went to a lot of trouble to save us. So many people are caught up in their own thing. They're living their life out, doing their thing, feeling pretty good about themselves. Everything seems to be going well. It's like somebody said, it's like a fellow jumping out of a 20-story building. Every floor he goes by, he says, all right, so far. There's an end to this life, folks. And the problem is, when we put it off and we put it off and we put it off so many times, our heart hardens. Neglect is a dangerous thing. God has provided a way that we can miss hell. If we neglect that, one day when we stand before him and we start trying to plead for mercy, we start trying to say, Lord, don't send me to hell. It's a horrible place. I don't want to go to hell. Make some way. He's going to say, I already have. I already did. And you knew about it. And you rejected it. And you neglected it. And you pushed it away. And you said, it'll never happen to me. I'm young. I'm going to live forever. Nothing's ever going to happen to me. And you listened to the devil and you kept on going till finally you died and there was no more hope. You say, Brother Allen, why do you put it like that? Because there are thousands of people on the road to hell this morning. The Bible says the way into heaven is very narrow. Few there be that find it. It's just this narrow. Jesus Christ is the door. If you miss Jesus, you miss heaven. I don't care how much good you've done in your life. I don't care what you have accomplished. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing else. We must go through Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've kind of done that. I go to church once in a while. I do this, I do that. Listen to me. If you really believed that Jesus is the only hope you've got of eternity, and you really believe there's a heaven to gain, a hell to lose, you would not go half-heartedly at this. It's the only hope you've got. One day you will be sorry if you miss heaven. Mark it down. I do not want to chance, even after I'm saved, living in sin. Because I know God didn't like that. Now I want you to listen to something. There's not a one of us here that if we found ourselves standing before God on judgment day, and he said to us, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. There's not a one of us that could tell the Lord, but I did all I knew I was supposed to do. Amen? But I sure would hate to stand there and have to say, well, Lord, I kind of tip my hat to you once in a while. I prayed once in a while. I got in trouble. If that's all you've got, listen, don't even chance it. The one thing we know, if you will obey God and give him your life, he will in no wise cast you out. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That brings us down to the cross. Verse 8 of our text says, and being found in fashion as a man, in other words, in a human body, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now you remember how this started out. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the same mind that God had. And we're to humble ourselves and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It is through that obedience to the gospel message that we enter into Jesus Christ. And when we enter into Jesus Christ, we enter into his death. And we become a part of his death. There is a switch that took place at the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see the switch? He was sinless. He took our sin. We are sinful. He gives us his righteousness. That is a wonderful exchange. Don't overlook the fact that God requires our repentance while we're in this life. He gives us a time. He gives us a space to repent. But every time we say no to Jesus, it gets harder to say yes. Every time we say no to Jesus, it gets harder for the gospel message to penetrate. Hebrews chapter 3 says several times, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't do it. Don't harden your heart. Why? Because it'll come to the time when you can't even understand the gospel. You may still be alive. You may still have opportunity. You may still hear the gospel message. But it just doesn't make sense because you've hardened your heart. Don't put it off. There was a substitution. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. The cross has a lot more meaning than what we sometimes think about. Jesus was there in our place. You know, we talk about him exchanging places with Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief and a murderer. And Jesus was crucified and he was set free. You say, boy, that doesn't seem fair. Well, let me tell you something. He was crucified and I was set free. He was crucified and you were set free. The substitution was for more than just Barabbas. It was for all of us. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says this, and you, being dead in your sins And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You see, if they had nailed Barabbas to the cross, he would have died and gone to hell. But when they nailed Jesus to the cross, he finished the work on the cross. Jesus did not go to hell, folks. I've had a lot of people say that Jesus had to go to hell and suffer for our redemption for 3 days. No, he did not. What did he say to the thief? Today shalt thou be with me, not in hell, but in paradise. Jesus finished it on the cross. And when he said it's finished, it was finished. And there on that cross, he was taking my place and taking your place. He was doing what we could never have done. Barabbas could not have saved himself on that cross. I could not have saved myself on that cross. And so God sent us a substitute. Jesus went there in our place, and there on that cross, he paid my sin debt. He paid your sin debt. He paid the sin debt of the whole world as our substitution. And he has now bought your salvation. I'm going to tell you, that's shouting ground. Salvation is free to us, but it cost him plenty. He's already paid for it. And a whole lot of people are going to go to hell and spend eternity paying the same debt that Jesus has already paid with his blood. Because they say no, and they neglect salvation. Let's look at the sacrifice itself. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 11 says this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let's stop right there just a minute. You remember what he said about the sacrifices and offerings? Didn't please God. Didn't satisfy God. But it pleased the Lord when he bruised his son. It doesn't mean that he's some kind of sadistic God that likes to see people suffer. What it means is that was a pleasing sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, so it didn't please God, didn't satisfy God. But the blood of Jesus Christ satisfied God the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I want you to know in that word many is you. You are one of the many that Jesus died for specifically. When he was on the cross, he knew you. And he died for you. And he wants you to go to heaven. Now listen to me. God does not have to be begged for you to get to heaven. He wants you to go to heaven. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will for your life. But I want you to know, until you receive Jesus Christ, you will not enter into that peace, that satisfaction of the wrath for your sins that God has provided for you. Without Jesus, there is no life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It is held back right now by a thin thread of God's mercy, and one day that mercy will snap. This life is short. It's even a vapor, the Bible says. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I want you to know your time is ticking out. You don't know if you've got another minute. The Bible says that we do not have the promise of tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. And when it's over, it's over. Listen, we in America have gone to sleep. We have become comfortable. We've become satisfied. And the devil is happy with that because we're going on our merry way. And one day we're going to run out of time. And those who are lost are going to be lost. And they're going to be lost over the dead body of Jesus. Desiring the whole time to save them. But they had a better idea. They thought they could run their life better than God. The pleasures of sin have allured many, many people and has kept them from putting their faith in Jesus Christ. One day, like the rich man, they're going to be crying out, send somebody to dip the tip of their finger in water and touch my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. The most amazing thing about hell to me is eternity. I can't wrap my mind around that. If somebody poured gas on you and lit you up, that would be painful. But it wouldn't be painful for long. You would die. In hell, nobody dies. 100 billion years from now, those people who are burning in hell this morning will still be burning in hell. I cannot imagine that. But that's what the Bible says. My job is to warn you. Don't go there. Don't neglect what Jesus did for us. Because there is no second chance. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. But he will in no wise clear the guilty, the Bible says. No wise. You see, when mercy's gone, wrath will fall. What's coming is the crown. Jesus is going to be the king. On earth. He's already the king. But he's going to be reigning right here on this earth. Look at what verse 9 through 11 of our text says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's coming, folks. It's coming. You say, I've been hearing this forever. Preachers have been saying this as long as I can remember. Well, I'll go you one better than that. Preachers have been saying that for 2,000 years. But he's coming. I don't know when. But I'll tell you what. When he comes, I want to be found watching. Jesus said, watch, because you don't know the day or the hour when he comes. And when he comes, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Not in necessarily at night, but like a thief in the night. The book of Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly. The idea is suddenly. You see, when he comes, it's going to be so quick. There will be no time for going to buy oil for your lamp. It's over. It's like that. You see, the rapture could take place this morning. And if it caught us in mid-sentence, it's gone. And if you're left behind, you'll be sitting here wondering where everybody went. If you're driving down the street and the Lord comes back, it's over. Jesus makes a statement in one of his parables. He said, if the good man of the house knew at what hour the thief would come, he would prepare. Can you relate to that? If the thief calls you up and said, I'm going to come over and burglarize your house tonight while you're asleep about 2 o'clock in the morning, I wouldn't sleep too good, would you? I'd get my gun. I'd be sitting there waiting on him. And when he started crawling through that window, I'd help him back out. You know what the point is here? Since you don't know, watch. Since you don't know when he's coming, be ready when he comes. And the only way you're going to be ready is to be ready now, because it may happen before we finish today. This is an expected rain that's coming. This is not something that is new. All the way over in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied. Look at Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This has been coming for a long time. But you know, this whole world has only been here about 6,000 years. It's not very long compared to eternity. God's waiting on you if you're lost. The Bible says God is not slack concerning his promises to usward, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason the rapture has not taken place, if you're lost, is he's waiting on you. You ever thought about that? Waiting on you. Because he don't want to leave you behind. And he knows that once it's over, it's over. You miss it, you've missed it. And when it happens, lost people are going to be surprised. Even though it's been prophesied all these 6,000 years, over and over and over again, it's been preached in thousands of sermons, in thousands of churches, in thousands of years. But still, the world will be surprised when Jesus comes back. Isn't that amazing? And when he comes back, it's going to be an exacting rain. Judgment will fall. Romans chapter 14. Verses 10 through 12 says this. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Those that are saved will give an account of ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ. If you want to look and see about the judgment seat of Christ, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. That's for the saved. But what about the lost? The lost are going to set it to great white throne. The Bible says the books are open. And then another book, which is the book of life. And every man, woman, boy, and girl whose name was not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. There will be nobody there with an attitude of, I don't believe all this. Everybody's going to be on their face before God confessing that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord. Everyone. Even those of us who are saved. You know, when Isaiah or Elijah or any of those Old Testament prophets saw a vision of God, you know what they did? They fell on their face. Isaiah said, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You see, unless you understand how magnificent Jesus is and the glory that he has, you're going to be surprised when you stand before him. James and John and Peter were privileged to go upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were going along, and all of a sudden, Jesus had his Shekinah glory. And they fell on their faces like dead men. You see, we serve an awesome God. Right now, his mercy is extended, and his grace is held out. And he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But those who miss that are going to hear him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. And in your name we've done many wonderful works. But I'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. For I never knew you. He didn't say, I forgot you. He said, I never knew you. You know why he never knew them? Because they never knew him. And they never wanted to. The Bible says that his reign will be an eternal reign. I thank God that heaven's not going to have any more suffering, any more pain. And we don't have to worry about when it runs out because it's eternal. 100 billion years from now, we'll still be going strong in heaven, doing whatever it is we do in heaven, enjoying Jesus. Listen to Revelation 11, 15 through 19. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. You see, this is not a make-believe story. This is not some legend. This is something that is going to happen. And when it happens, that we'll realize that is reality. Paul got a grasp of this because God caught him into heaven. And he wrote, once he was down on the earth again, he said, the things that you can see, these are temporary. The things that you can't see, that's eternal. You see, all of this is just here for a little while. Everything you can see is just premature rubble. You give it a few hundred years, it's sawdust again. But the souls of men is eternal. And I want you to know there's a part of you going to live somewhere forever. There's a part of me going to live somewhere forever. We put an awful lot of stock in how we live down here and making preparation for our life down here. But what about eternity? Because compared to eternity, your life down here is just a blip on the screen. Where will you be in 10 years? You ever thought about that? Where will you be in 100 years? Where will you be in 1,000 years? You say, well, I don't know. Well, let me tell you. If you have Jesus living in your heart because you've obeyed the gospel, you'll be in heaven. If you have not, you'll be in the lake of fire. It's as simple as that. Whoever has the Son hath life. Whoever has not the Son shall not see life. You'll never see heaven, but the wrath of God will fall on you. Now, folks, listen to me. The good news is Jesus saves. And he wants to save you this morning if you're lost. It may be that you've made a profession of faith, but you're really not saved. And you know in your heart, if you were to die, you go to hell. What stands in your way of being saved? Don't let anything keep you from Jesus. Say, well, I'd have to change so many things in my life. What would it profit you to hang on to that which you cannot keep, to lose that which you cannot lose? Don't you think it would be a better trade to give up whatever it is you know you need to give up to come to Christ so that you can gain eternity with Jesus? Whatever it takes, don't neglect salvation, because there is no second opportunity. There is no plan B. It's either Christ or hell. But you see, it's not hard. God has it all laid out for us. All the work's been done. Salvation has already been paid for. And now it's a free gift. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You going to call? Or are you going to hope for the best? I don't know about you. Whatever God wants from me, I plan to give it. Not because I'm such a good person, but because he's such a good God. And I believe that whatever I can do for him is what I ought to do. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for this great salvation that you have provided. Thank you, Lord, that you're already right now building a home for me in heaven. And not for me only, but for all those that love your appearing. All those who have denied themselves the privilege of running their own life. Who have said, I don't care what I want. What Jesus wants is what I'm interested in. So that I might have a home in heaven. I'm not willing to sacrifice heaven for temporary pleasures on earth. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's never received Christ as Savior, that you would stir them up by your Holy Spirit. Give them one more chance to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.